This time, Roger Schofield's going to read the scripture for us from Luke 5.
One day, as he was teaching the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who had come from every village in Galilee, from Judah and Jerusalem, were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralytic on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up to the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles in the middle of the floor of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friends, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy, who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But so that you know, may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God, for they were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." This scripture brings to mind the powerful image of friends helping friends. It also shows the will of these friends to get this man healed. For my own self, it's what gives me the hope that someday I may have my own miracle. More or less in pain, and my legs healed so I might be free of my chair. This, to me, is one of the most powerful scriptures in the Bible. I have many friends who ask me where my hope comes from, and I tell them about this scripture.
Praise the Lord. And Roger, you ask that I pray for your stepfather, Richard,
yes.
And for you.
And for my mother.
And for your mother. Your stepfather's been in the hospital for 12 days, and your mom has been close to exhaustion, I bet. Let's pray. God, we thank you for Roger. And as he's expressed so eloquently, we pray for his healing. We lift him before you. We thank you for the hope that this scripture brings, for the amazing, wonderful things happening in the world of medicine. And we bless you for it, O God. We pray for his stepfather, Richard, and for his mom. Bring your healing grace in all. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you give a warm Trinity welcome to one of our own, Elise Caton. Elise, thank you for speaking today.
Good morning. So let's think about the story that Roger just so eloquently read to us. And, you know, let's think about what the scene looked like back in Jesus' day. And let's also think about what that might look like here today. And, you know, let's also think about ourselves in this story, because if we're honest, we're going to see ourselves playing each role, the role of the paralytic, the role of being in the crowd, and the role of some men. So let's imagine the scene. You know, there's this guy Jesus, and he's been going around and teaching in synagogues. He's been performing miracles, healing people. He's been driving out evil spirits. There's just all kinds of buzz around Jesus. And so, you know, people are coming. They're wanting to check this guy out. Is he for real? You know, something like you want to see to believe kind of thing. So people are hearing all of these stories, and they're wanting to know more about him, and they're wondering, who is this Jesus? So these people gather in this place, and they come to see and to hear him, and in particular, the people that come to see him are the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and really because it's their job to investigate all of these things that Jesus is teaching, you know, and I understand this as a therapist because I've, you know, very often in the families that I serve, you know, there's always something new that this thing is going to provide this cure. This machine is going to get people to walk again. And, you know, as a therapist, I want to make sure that, you know, my families aren't being led somewhere astray or they're not being taken advantage of in some way. So this crowd is gathered because they want to learn about Jesus. They want to see what he's teaching. They want to know what he's all about. And, you know, they want to hear his message. And that really, when I think about it, it really reminds me of this crowd that's here today. These teachers who had come to learn about Jesus. I mean, these are bright, they're intelligent, they're successful people. And all out here, we have bright, we have intelligent, we have successful, wonderful people. So here's this crowd. And they're very busy learning. And, you know, I almost imagine, you know, going to a conference or somewhere where you've gone to learn something and there's the person up there teaching and, you know, you're sitting there with your pencil and your paper and you're writing down the notes and, you know, if somebody starts making a fuss and you can't hear, you kind of want to, you know, keep it down back there kind of thing. So, you know, it may have been a situation like that where here come these men who have this man on a mat and they're trying to get in to see Jesus, but they just can't get in. The crowd won't let them. So here they are. They can't find a way in, so they decide, well, we're going to take them up on the roof and lower them down. You know, we're going to lower them down to see Jesus. And, you know, so often when I have to stop myself and when I read stories in the Bible and think, you know, you can gloss over them. So when I really started thinking about this, I'm thinking, you know, I'm not really sure how roofs were made back then, but, you know, it couldn't be easy to be taking these tiles off. I mean, do you have to go about it a certain way? Are they going to collapse, you know, if you take the wrong one off? You know, they're taking a huge risk here. So this is something, you know, that was very difficult, not just taking the tiles off, but just getting the man up onto the roof. You know, this is not easy. So I'm very amazed at these men because they've gone through great lengths just for one moment with Jesus. And I'm also amazed with the man who's paralyzed himself. It can be very frightening for someone who's paralyzed to be moved because you can't rely on your body to catch you because your body just doesn't move to put your arm out. So, you know, I'm not really sure how much of a willing participant he was, but he had to have some great courage to, you know, for someone to say, hey, we're going to lower you down through the roof. I mean, come on. I don't know if I'd be able to do that. So anyways, what an amazing guy. And what I also think is very interesting about this man is that we're not really told exactly why he's paralyzed or what kind of paralysis he has. You know, for me, I typically think of someone who's in a wheelchair who might not be able to walk or need help to do most everything that they need to do. But really, paralyzed actually means something more broad. It simply means just being unable to take action. So then my question is, well, in what way was this man unable to take action? You know, was he paralyzed by some sort of guilt? Something that just happened that just completely consumed him to where he was unable to move anymore? Some sort of tragic event? You know, we don't really know what his story is, but really it's our story too. Because we can ask ourselves the same questions. We can ask ourselves, what's keeping me from taking action? What is paralyzing me? For me, In this stage of my life, I think it's probably I'm paralyzed by being too comfortable, being too scared of getting out of my comfort zone, being too scared to take a risk of starting a business, or too scared of standing up in front of a whole bunch of people with all their eyeballs staring right here. Scared if anybody's going to laugh at my jokes. For others, it's something much more gripping. People are paralyzed by depression, paralyzed by addiction, by the need for consumption, something to fill that hole that's inside of me. The need for wealth, the need for power. You know, those things that are those deep-seated insecurities that we all have inside of ourselves and that we need Jesus to fill for us. But I have to say, thank goodness for some men. Thank goodness that these men came out of the crowd. Thank goodness that they knew that they needed Jesus. And they didn't just need to know what his genealogy was, where he came from, what his background was. You know, they didn't need to grasp every little detail of everything that he was teaching. They came out of the crowd because they knew they needed his healing power, and the healing power that only Jesus could provide. And verse 20 says that when Jesus saw their faith, when they saw them come out of the crowd, when he saw them go above and beyond, saw them removing tiles, going through great lengths to do what they did, he said, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven, not you're healed. So to me, that says this is much more than just a physical healing. You know, the truth is that we're all paralyzed in some way and that we need Jesus to free us so we're able to take action. We need some men and some women to make Jesus accessible for us all. And we are those men. We are those women. We're all right here. Otherwise, we're just a crowd of people here just to learn. And if we're just part of the crowd, who else is out there beyond these walls who are staying paralyzed because Jesus is not accessible to them? People who can't read the Bible, Jesus is not accessible to them. People who can't see, can't drive to get here, so Jesus might be inaccessible to them. People who can't hear the message, Jesus is not accessible to them. Families who have a family member who can't sit still, makes, you know, funny noises, and just going to a place like this where you're expected to sit and be quiet, you know, they get too many stares, it's too embarrassing, it's just too much work, and I'm going to stay home. And Jesus is now inaccessible. So it's you and I, as the body of Christ, we must make Jesus accessible. And not just to the crowd, because we're all here and we made it here. But to everyone. And in your bulletin, you've got an insert that gives you some ideas and some helpful hints on getting out of the crowd. And the ways that we can become involved at Trinity, but not just at Trinity, in your workplace and wherever you are in your life, in your neighborhood. You know, what happens is people who know that they need Jesus, they're going to find him. They'll find a way to get here. But I would much rather send Troy out on some sort of campaign for something other than trying to fix the roof because somebody couldn't get in here. You know, something other than fixing the windows because somebody had to break a window to get in here. So let's be some men, and let's be some women. Let's be some young people. Let's be some old people. Let's be some normal people. Let's be some weird people, you know, whatever kind of people. And let's just make Trinity and our whole community a place where Jesus is accessible to whoever is seeking him. So thank you, and God bless you.
Let me read the scripture that Melissa's going to be. Indeed, the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot would say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear would say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole body were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Would you welcome our own Melissa Head McGinnis?
Yes, that is my sister over there going, woo, woo. She had a lot of fun at prom, it sounds like. Wishing to be made whole. There are so many examples of people in the Bible seeking wholeness. The healing stories present people that I believe are seeking more than just physical healing, and Elise talked about that a little bit. When they approach Jesus, they may be seeking physical healing, but more than that, they are seeking the Savior's touch of compassion, of love, of a listening ear. I can imagine that all of us in this room are seeking wholeness. We all are seeking to be heard. We all want someone to reach out to us with a physical touch or a kind word, a friendly embrace or a handshake. We want encouragement and affirmation of who it is that we are as whole, full people, that we are beautifully and wonderfully created by God. All of us in this room are seeking wholeness. We find it easy to separate each other and categorize each other by race or by gender, by our abilities and our gifts. And all too often, these separations are created by judgments and stereotypes, and most likely based on physical appearance. And what we're missing is that we are full and whole people, more than maybe what people can see, or more than what people perceive us as. And we all want to be included in the body of Christ. And we all want to serve in the body of Christ, as the text said. As whole people, we are complex. We have all been shaped and molded by people in our lives, by experiences and circumstances that make us who we are. It is amazing to me how I can hear of someone saying, yes, I've known that person for 20, 30, 40 years, and I'm still learning more about them. Because not only are we shaped and molded, but we are changing every day by things that happen. We are complex people, but unfortunately, we are too quick to decide who a person is just by looking at them. I myself, like you, wish to be a whole person. I too am more than what I am perceived. I am more than a DJ Head's daughter, right? Don't hold it against me. I too have been molded by many things in my life, by my parents, by my siblings, my faith, my relationships, my education, my experiences, both good and bad. But there is one part about me that has significantly impacted my life. It is believed that while I was in my mother's womb, my fingers were caught in the uterine bands of her uterus, cutting the circulation off of my fingers on my right hand. There have been obstacles, I have to say. There are things that I wish I could do that I really can't. But there are also a lot of things that I have learned to do and adapted to. And even at times, just fooled everybody, thinking it was impossible and I've done it anyway. In reality, I don't wake up every morning thinking about this. But on occasion, even at age 29, I find myself subconsciously hiding my hand for fear of others asking me about it. And I definitely do not want to be defined by it. By being known as the woman with the small fingers on her right hand, you know, when I'm described to someone. Because I'm more than that. I'm Melissa. I've got so many other things that are going on in my life other than that. And my stomach still turns when someone asks me about it. They see it. They are curious. They wonder how it limits me. And I guess that's based on the questions that people ask. And in this instance, more than anything, I just want to be seen as a whole person, not defined by any particular feature, and definitely not limited by it. But we all want to be whole. We all want to be known and understood. We all want people to know the things that we love, our gifts, our talents. We want to be valued and to be able to contribute, to feel that we are appreciated and even celebrated and honored and valued as the whole people that we are, not just by a role or an occupation or an age or a race or an ability, but as a whole and complete person. I believe that the questions that people ask about my hand bring me such anxiety because I am forced to focus on a tiny part of myself that others perceive as a flaw, and I'm forced to kind of talk about it and explain it away for them. And because I did this in the first service, I'm a little bit more comfortable, but even talking about it in front of you makes me a little bit nauseous slightly. I promise I won't throw up or anything. I don't see it as a flaw, and I really never think about it unless it is brought up. And I honestly even forget that I even have it. The point is that it is so much a part of who I am, and I am so much more of a whole person than that one thing, that it doesn't even stand out in my mind as an issue. So I'll give you an example. All of us may have been teased or given a hard time about maybe a physical feature that we have. Maybe somebody said you had a big nose or big ears or you're too short or too tall. And maybe somebody just really gave you a hard time about it. Can you imagine if someone came up to you and said, "Hey, I don't want to hurt your feelings, but why is your nose so big?" It sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But for some reason, those of us with physical disabilities are not given a pass for the ridiculous questions. And maybe that's because physical disabilities are just too abnormal. Because of these experiences, I have noticed that if you are in the minority, you must always represent that particular group. You will have to educate other people. If you are a different race, you automatically become that spokesperson for that nationality or that race. We categorize based on difference and no longer see that person as a uniquely whole person. Even in our differences, and even when we categorize, even those people in that group are different, are whole people and complex people. But even I myself are not immune to the ridiculous. While taking a class in seminary, we visited a local church that excelled in opening its doors to all people. They seemed to reflect the type of community that I only could dream of. We walked into a room to meet several leaders of the church, and I was immediately focused on a woman in a wheelchair. She obviously was physically different from everyone in the room. Her head was strapped to the chair to prevent it from falling over. Her hands were drawn up into her chest. Her knees buckled and her mouth laid slightly open. Based on her appearance, I immediately passed judgment on her. I began wondering why she was in the room. She obviously was not a leader in the church. And I could not get past that judgment. She had a helper with her, and the helper introduced herself and then the woman in the wheelchair as Karen. The helper told us that Karen had written a letter to us earlier that morning using a piece of equipment that enabled her to express herself. Karen shared in her letter about her childhood, the obstacles that she faced growing up, how she had attended school, and then went on to later attend college, how she enjoyed teaching Sunday school, at her church to the children and youth. As I listened to her letter, I watched her face, and her facial expressions would change as her helper read the letter. I was just taken back by it all. These were her words that she had written herself only a couple hours earlier. But when I saw her before her letter was read, I had reduced her to someone that for some reason I believed was incapable of writing such a thing. And more importantly, she shared in her letter that her biggest desire when coming into contact with other people was that they would see her as an intelligent, gifted woman with gifts and abilities to share with all, that people would take the time just to get to know her, and that they would put aside any judgments that they had made about her only based on her physical appearance. And as I thought about her, I began to wonder if I would have ever taken the time to get to know her. If some person had not developed this piece of equipment that would enable her to express herself, I would never know anything about her. And if the schools had decided that it wasn't important enough to make room for her, to teach her these things, to teach her how to write and to use the English language, like all of our children get the chance to do, I would never have been able to hear such a wonderful piece of writing that she shared with us. I was just so proud and in awe and humbled by that experience. I was also incredibly frustrated at myself. I cried all the way home from that experience. I was angry because I did not see her as a whole person, and I definitely did not focus on the gifts she had to offer. In my judgments, I had reduced her to something less than what I know, based on my faith, that she is a wonderfully and beautifully created person of God. I had created a barrier. And what was worse, even with my own frustrations of growing up, I was not immune to passing judgment on another. Many of the examples that we have in our bulletin insert that Elise even talked about seem to touch on this very point. All of them are talking about seeing people as whole people. Our first point is, remember that people with a disability are people first who happen to have a disability. Seeing them as a whole person. And I read that and I said, oh my goodness, that's my sermon right there. Focus on the person, not his or her disability. And all of these things, when you read through them, seem just such common sense. They make sense, and they seem like they should just come to us. I'm not exactly sure why it's so hard for us to be so distracted by physical appearance. Our scripture passage today touches also on this very point, that if one is secluded from entering and serving in this place, all of us suffer. All of us are important. All of us are a part of the body of Christ. But do we really see it that way? Do we see it as an inconvenience to include other people? Are we challenged by the passage to see us all as part of the body of Christ, all important, all included, and all contributing? When I look at the church body, I am in hope that it is a diverse community of people with the ability and the opportunity for all to continue to contribute their gifts for the betterment of God's kingdom. It is my desire that we bring our whole selves to the table without feeling any shame or guilt, that we are all able to embrace all of our weaknesses and encourage all of our gifts, as diverse as they may be. It is my hope that everyone in this congregation has the opportunity to be in leadership, and that we can all learn from each other. It is everyone's job to learn from each other, to take time to listen and build relationships with each other, to not be distracted by the physical appearances or stereotypes that we tend to make, but look at each other as whole and complete and gifted people. That when people enter this building, they are entering a place where they encounter the presence of Christ. The healing that Christ offered through his presence, through his love, through his listening ear, through his physical touch, and just by his friendship. That the body of Christ is made complete because we are all included and we are all able to serve and contribute. that through relationship we are able to be creative about the things that we can do to bring others in, that we are willing to adjust to each other and to the needs of our community, so we are all able to flourish and share gifts for the benefit of us all. So I encourage you, get involved with the families in this community. Volunteer maybe to serve as a helper in a Sunday school class and work one-on-one with a child. The bulletin insert also gives many ways that you can contribute and help with those in need. Decide to be a part of the wonderful events that the parents and the children have here at this church. Educate yourself. Ask questions, but also take time to be silent and just listen. Watch and observe, and prepare to be absolutely amazed by God. Amen.
Amen. What a great morning. Thank you, Melissa. Thank you, Elise, Roger.